All right. Well, we'll keep studying our Christian beliefs that we've been working through. And we're going to look at the Word of God once again tonight and look at a few more aspects of the Word of God. And Lord willing, next week we'll move on to the doctrine of God, His existence and His being and how we can, how He's revealed Himself to us and who He is. And so, but tonight we're going to spend one more time thinking about the Word of God. Last week we talked about really two big aspects of the Word of God, the authority of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture. So we talked about it. The Scripture is our final source of authority that we can learn from other things, but ultimately what we believe and how we live our lives should be based out of Scripture, and that should drive everything else in our life. And then we talked about inspiration. We talked about it, God's Word is breathed out from Him. It comes from God Himself. And a passage I did not read last week but came to my mind as I was preparing for tonight, thinking about that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul is speaking to this congregation that he had really only known for about 3 weeks, and now he writes a letter to them, and it says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as the not as the word of men, but what it was really for, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe." So Paul's saying there, you heard the word, and it wasn't our word, it was God's word, and it's the word that works within you as believers. And so that's because it's been inspired. That's because His word is different than other books and other things of that nature. There are other religious books in the world, and yet none of them are inspired. They are written by men and trying to claim that they are different, that they are God's word. But this itself is the word of God. Two things I did not really say last week that I just want to make sure we think about, and then we'll keep moving on. When we think about God's word being inspired and Him speaking, and we talked about how Hebrews 1 says He spoke long ago through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but in the last days He's spoken to us through His Son. We recognize, and I've said this before, but all of Scripture did not come compacted together in one book. It was, you have it on your sheet, it's progressive revelation. Over time, slowly, God was revealing Himself and revealing His Word to His people. And so that's at least one idea to think about when you read Scripture. So when you read the book of Exodus, or you read Deuteronomy, you read it and think about some things and how that was originally written to the Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, and God was slowly sharing who He is for them so that they would know Him. But we have what they didn't have. We have the New Testament that helps us interpret that. So I say that because there's a tendency and there's a temptation to ignore the Old Testament and not to care about the original context of where it was, how it was said, and who it was said to. But then there's a temptation. When I was in college, I had a professor, and he was a great professor. He knew a whole lot of things. But I took one particular class with him, and he said, "We're going to read this as if we're Jewish people and hear what that has to say to us that way." And I appreciated that because I learned a lot. But then he never, in some ways, connected it to Christ, because ultimately all Scripture is pointing to Christ. And so we need to understand that it didn't all come at one time, but it ultimately does, as you have on your next point. It is one story. There is one purpose. There's one point to reveal to us who Christ is. It tells us how it is that God is saving the church, saving His people, saving sinners from sin and themselves to Himself through Jesus Christ. And all Scripture, in some ways, shapes, and form, is pointing to that for us. And again, we could spend a whole lot of time thinking through that, but Last year, I spent a good bit of time talking about the story of Scripture and going from Genesis to Revelation and thinking about how God has done that. And we'll eventually go back to that and think about that again. But that's just a couple of tying it in. All of that comes under the inspiration of Scripture. Now we're going to look at some other aspects of Scripture, attributes of Scripture. Some of these are words that you may have heard. Some of these are less, maybe a little less familiar, but nonetheless, they're important for us to think about. The first one, these next two kind of go hand in hand: the infallibility of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture, or it's infallible and inerrant. And really, again, these kind of go together. And what infallibility is God's word is reliable. It can be trusted. It doesn't fail. And so when we think about that, it means God's word is going to do what it says it's going to do. It reveals to us who God is and who Christ is and how we can live for him. But there are some people that think that God's word is only in some ways true in those areas of salvation. In other parts, they question. And we've talked about that. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. And needing to believe that all of Scripture is Holy Scripture. All of Scripture is God's Word. But it's inerrant, meaning that it's true as well. So it's not only reliable, it not only cannot fail, but it's completely true. It's not contrary to fact. And a couple of scriptures for us to think about. John 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross is praying. And he's praying that the Father would sanctify us, grow us in holiness, in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. So how is it that we are going to be sanctified? How is it that we're going to grow in godliness and holiness and in the likeness of Christ? By his word, which is true, which is inerrant, which is without error. If you want to take and turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. This is a important passage that helps us to think through this and see what exactly this is talking about. Titus was written by Paul to Titus, who was a pastor. He left him in Crete to appoint pastors, appoint elders there in that area, in that church. And he begins his letter by saying, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So again, he's given background to his authority by Jesus. For the faith of those chosen of God and of the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. So he's speaking about that he has been appointed to as an apostle to write for and speak for the Lord. And he's speaking speaking to those who are believers, those that God has saved, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And then he says, in the hope of eternal life. So what is the knowledge of truth? It's according to godliness. It's the hope of eternal life, wow, which God, who cannot lie. There it is right there. That God cannot lie. And if God, who cannot lie, he is truth. He is always truthful. He inspired the word of God. That means his word is truth and it cannot lie. And Paul continues. He says, God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested or made known even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So he's saying, God who cannot lie, promised long ago. That's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament scriptures thinking about the promises of the coming of Christ from the Old Testament, but at the proper time has made known in his word, has spoken forth truth. So God, who doesn't lie, speaks and speaks through his word. All of that to be said, we can trust the word of God. We can believe the word of God. And again, there's a lot of questions that people have about it. There's a book I recently purchased believe it or not. But there's a book I recently purchased, and it's about, it's called Surviving Religion 101. And it's written by a pastor and professor towards college students to read before they go to college, because most students are going to go to secular universities that are going to try to tear away their faith. And that's one of the things that they talk about in that book, is he says they're going to go at the credibility of Scripture and try to show you that Scripture cannot be trusted. And if they can get you to believe that, then you can start disbelieving everything else in Scripture. And so we have to be founded on God's Word is truth.
Amen.
I listened to an interview of a pastor. He is in he's 70. He's been in ministry for 50 years. And someone asked him, said, what's one thing that you take away from 50 years of preaching and ministry? And he said this, I'm convinced now than I was even 50 years ago of the inerrancy of Scripture. Without a firm commitment to the inerrancy of Scripture, there is no future. It's a slippery slide into oblivion, meaning, if you don't believe in the truthfulness of God's Word, then you have nothing to base your faith on. And he says, after 50 years, I believe even more in the truthfulness of Scripture, which is, should encourage us as well. A couple of things. I've said this different times, but just for us to think about. What happens when we deny the inspiration, the inerrancy, the infallibility? When you begin to deny small details of Scripture, it doesn't take too long to begin to deny bigger details of Scripture. I'm going to probably do this more in this class and give y'all more examples in Christian culture. I'm going to try to do it graciously, but I think y'all at least need to know that just because someone claims to be a believer doesn't mean you have to listen or should listen to everything they say. There is a man, preaches, and his dad is a famous preacher. His name is Andy Stanley, is this man. And his dad is Charles Stanley. Most of y'all listen to him on a regular basis. I know you do. His son, Andy, is probably someone you should not make a regular habit of listening to, just in my opinion, because there are things that he says about Scripture that are questionable. He talks about that we have to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. You just need the New Testament. He talks about the virgin birth as being something that you don't have to fully believe in order to believe in Jesus. And again, those are things that you begin to compromise small things, which the virgin birth is not a small thing, but compared to the resurrection, you can see how if you compromise that, you can get there and say, well, maybe Jesus wasn't sinless. Maybe he wasn't God. Maybe he was just a regular man that spoke out of his mind with all of these parables and everything else. You can see where people get this, and we have to be careful. When you deny small details, you can get there and deny bigger ones as well. Number two, if we deny these things, you fail to trust in God himself, who has given us and spoken to us through Scripture. Thirdly, when we say these things, when we begin to deny Scripture and question Scripture, in a lot of ways we're thinking that we know better than God who gave us the Scripture. A lot of pride that comes out with that. So, again, we could say a lot more. I'll keep moving on for tonight, though. The next thing is illumination.
Illumination.
This is the idea that the Spirit of God, who inspired the Word long ago, we saw this in 2 Peter 1 last week. He inspired holy men of old that was carried along by the Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God. The same Spirit who resides in us as believers gives us understanding to the truth. And so Psalm 119, 18, this is a prayer I have to pray very often. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I can't tell you how many times I have to pray that prayer in my study throughout the week, because sometimes I come to a verse in a book we're preaching through and I have no idea what that means. And I just have to pray, Lord, help me to understand what is being said in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I mentioned this verse towards the end of our time last week when we took a couple of questions. Paul says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So again, we need the Spirit of God to help us to understand the truth of Scripture. I had a friend in college who grew up and wasn't a believer, though he believed he was. He thought he was, but it wasn't until in college the Lord truly saved him. And I remember sitting at the lunch table with him one day, and he said, "David," he said, "I thought I understood Scripture until I was actually saved, and then it came to life. I understood it." And why? Because he has the Holy Spirit now. He can truly understand the Word of God. And so it's because of the Holy Spirit resides in him. Next, the sufficiency of Scripture, or Scripture is sufficient, meaning it's enough.
Yeah.
It's enough. It's what we have. It contains everything that we need in order to know God through Christ and in order to live for Him. You have that passage right there, 2 Timothy 3. We looked at this last week, so I won't turn there. But all Scripture is inspired. And then he says it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so the man of God will be equipped for every good work. Scripture is all we need for this Christian life. And yet, you take a book like the book of Colossians we're going through, and part of the reason Paul wrote it is because those believers were tempted that Christ in the Word wasn't enough. There was something else. They needed more than Jesus. They needed more to that what God had to offer them in His Word for them to be true believers. And Paul is saying, look to Christ. Remember what was spoken of old. And that's what you need. You need that. That's what you need for salvation. Under that heading comes what is referred to as the canon of Scripture. Again, you might have heard this word before, maybe not, but in this particular time period, it would have meant like a reed or a ruler, standard of measurement. You can think about a foot, or a yardstick, and that is a particular amount of measurement. If you are going to measure a yard, your yardstick's not going to be different than my yardstick. It's going to be a standard unit of measurement. And when we talk about the canon of Scripture, it's the standard for which we measure up all truth. It's what God has given to us. Here's an example. I don't know if anybody in here likes Star Wars or not. So if you don't, this won't reside with you. If you do, then it will. But Star Wars, there are technically 6 original movies. 4, 5, and 6 was made first. Then they went back and made 1, 2, and 3. And then all of a sudden, I guess they thought, we need more money. So they made all of these other movies, all these other spinoff shows and all of this. And people who really follow Star Wars say, that's not a part of the canon. That's not a part of the first 6 original movies. Everything else is extra. It's good. But it doesn't count as the canon of Star Wars. And the same way, there are other books, and we've talked about this, but there are other books that try to compete with Scripture. You have those books that were written between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Apocrypha, that the Roman Catholic Church says, this is equal with Scripture. And we're going to say it's not equal with Scripture. Then you have other books that were written after the time of the New Testament. They're called the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel according to Thomas, and according to Peter, and these other letters. And again, I know we've talked about this, but those are not part of the canon. It's not a part of the 66 books that God Himself has inspired. And so we have to make sure that we are very careful not to take those as Scripture. And it's so easy. It's so easy to fall in that trap and say, well, we love the Word of God. We want more. So let's try to find more. And that's when people wrote all of these things. But again, it's not a part of the canon. It's not a part of the standard of truth that God has given us. And so when we think about the sufficiency of Scripture, we think about application number one. We don't need new revelation. We don't. We have what we need. God has spoken to us through His Word. We have all that we can need. We have enough in here to keep us busy for many lifetimes to understand. So with that, let me again be gracious when I bring this up. There is a very popular author and book that came out several years ago now, written by, and again, I'm trying to be gracious, but written by a lady named Sarah Young. I bet most of you at least have a copy or have seen a copy of Jesus Calling. It's called Jesus Calling, and it's a little devotional book, one devotional each day. And this lady that wrote this book, she said, I love to talk to God and I pray to God often, but she said, I got tired of just praying and I wanted something more. So in the beginning of this book, and she's adjusted this introduction some, but I think it's because she got a lot of pushback, but this is what she says. I began to wonder if I could change my prayer times from monologue, meaning just one person talking, to dialogue and hearing God talk. I had been writing in my prayer journals for years, but that was one way of communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, so she did get that point, that God speaks through Scripture, but I wanted more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on every given day. I decided to listen to God with a pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed He was saying. I felt awkward at first, the first time I tried this, but I received a message. And she says, it was short, biblical, appropriate. It addressed topics that were current to my life, trust and fear and closeness to God. And I responded in my journal. Here's the thing. If she truly believed that Scripture was sufficient and enough, she wouldn't have to sit there and try to hear from God audibly and hear from Him giving her a new word, okay? She wasn't denying Scripture. She was, in a way, though, saying it's not enough. So what she did was she takes and writes all this out, puts it in a book, and it's a bestseller in all the Christian bookstores. It's in Walmart. It's at Walgreens. It's wherever you want to find it, Jesus Calling. It's not very hard. I'm surprised some of y'all shook your head no that you hadn't heard of it because it's very popular. I'm glad to see that you shook your head no. But here's the thing. If what she had was truly a message from God, that means we need to add it to the back of this. And that means we need to get that in the hands of every believer in all of the world because God's given us another revelation of Himself. And that's where we just have to be careful. And she's not the only one. I'm just, I guess, picking on her tonight. But we have to be careful when we think about that. God speaks. God speaks solely through His Word to us. Again, He's spoken in the past times in different ways, dreams and visions and audibly to other believers in Scripture. But when the canon was finished, when the Bible was completed, that was the end, if you will, of God revealing new truth. So if we want to hear God speak to us, we need to just open the Bible. We need to read it. And we need to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to us what He's already revealed, to teach us what He's already spoken. Again, there's plenty in here for us to learn and to read and to study so that we can know God. One other thought before we move away from sufficiency. Scripture gives us what we need to know to live for God and also to worship. So y'all have probably heard me say this before, but you think about the way that we on Sunday mornings are very simplistic in our worship. And I base it off of what's written on your paper right there. We read the Word together. We pray the Word. We sing the Word. We hear the Word preached. And then we see the Word in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it's Word-centered because we want to hear from God. And so it's intentional that I am not a flashy preacher. It's intentional that I don't have a lot of lights and frills and everything else. because I believe, and we're going to go to another passage in a little bit, that the Word does the work. God's Word will do what He has called it to do. And it will go forth and it will not return void without accomplishing His purpose. And so I believe personally that not only is God's Word sufficient for my own Christian life, but it's sufficient for our church. It's what we need. And so it is. I don't make any apologies that Sunday morning is very Word-centered. And it's in some ways it probably can be boring to some people. I understand that. But if we truly want to hear from God, then we shouldn't be bored if we are hearing from Him. And so it's very intentional the way that we do worship here. And so again, I don't make any apologies for that. The next one is a word that I'm sure you don't use in your everyday life, perspicuity. Really, it's the clarity of Scripture. God's Word is clear. Now, God's Word, does it mean that it's clear, equally clear on all things? It's clear that we are sinful. It's clear that we need saving. It's clear that God has made a way through Jesus Christ, through His life and death and resurrection, and that Christ will come back. There are things that are very clear. The things that we have to know are clear. But there's some things, just take for instance, heaven. We know a little bit, but Scripture's not fully as clear on what heaven looks like and what life in heaven forever will be like. And that's why so many people wonder what we're going to be doing, what will life look like. And it's because Scripture doesn't really give us too much of a picture. All we know is that in heaven, we will be with the Lord forever. And we will dwell with Him as His people, and He will be our God. And there's no more mourning and crying and tears and sorrow. And that's our hope. And that's it. And so in some ways, we long for what it will look like. And we know what it'll be even more glorious than what we can even fully understand now. But it's not always clear. It's not always clear on certain things, but the things that we need for salvation are clear. 2 Timothy, again, 2 Timothy 3, before that passage about all Scripture being inspired, Paul tells Timothy to remember what he learned from the Scriptures that revealed to him who Jesus was to be saved and who he learned those things from. And so he's saying that Scripture's clear on that. A second thing to think about, you don't have to have a theological education to understand the Word of God. Praise the Lord. That's true. I'm thankful for my education. I'm thankful that I've been able to go to college and go to seminary. But if I didn't have that, I still, by God's grace and His Spirit, can still understand the things of God's Word. So just because y'all are not pastors doesn't mean you can't open up the Word of God and benefit on a daily basis. God has spoken through His Word, and He gives you the same Spirit that I have to be able to open the Word and learn. But God has given teachers for the church and pastors and preachers so that we can learn, and we should be thankful for those. And I don't prepare a sermon without listening and studying from other teachers and pastors. I'm thankful that God's gifted the church with other men who are way smarter than I am, that I can learn from and then share with y'all what I'm learning. So just the thought, you've got this passage right there, Deuteronomy 6. This is what's referred to as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And God told His people there through Moses to take these things and teach them to your children. As you go about the day, as you walk, as you lie down, as you sit, and whatever you're doing, teach them to your children. And I use that verse because God was telling His people back then and still commands us today, teach your children the Word. So if the Word wasn't clear and wasn't understandable, then God wouldn't have said teach your children. But in some mysterious ways, Scripture can be understood by children who have faith and to hear and to see, and then it can still baffle many, many brilliant men and women who study God's Word all their lives. It's just the way that Scripture can be that at times, but we are called to teach it to our children because it can be under stood. One more note that you have there on your paper is when you think about the clarity of Scripture, is there's one meaning to each passage, but there can be many different applications. So we looked at this last year when we talked about how to study the Bible. But there's going to be one particular meaning that God has intended for every passage. It doesn't mean something different for Miss Linda than it does for me or something for Peggy. It has one meaning, but the way it applies sometimes to our lives can be different. You know, we have to think about it. We have to think about it that way. It can be applied in different ways. Two more for us to think about. The necessity of Scripture, or God's Word, is necessary, meaning it's necessary in order for us to know Him, in order for us to know Christ, in order for us to know the gospel and how to live. So again, we need God's Word. We have to have God's Word, and we should long for the Word of God. And finally, we're going to spend just a few minutes on this last one. God's Word is effective. God's Word is effective. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So it's effective for faith. Without hearing the Word of God, no one will be saved. No one's saved apart from hearing the gospel of Christ. And so it's effective for that. But there's two passages that I want us to just turn to and think through for just a little bit. We'll start with Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I fibbed to you. I typed it. It's Ezekiel 37. So, Ezekiel 37. This is a picture, really, a vision that Ezekiel has from the Lord. And this is a picture of what the Word of God does. So Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, or behold, they were very dry. So these are dead bones, no life in them. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O God, You know. Again, He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God. When He says prophesy, He's meaning preach, proclaim the word. And so He says, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And He said to me, prophesy to the breath, and prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesy, and as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's a picture of the Word of God, and that word breath, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God giving life to what is dead. And then in verse 11, the Lord explains it. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope had perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves. my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, has done it, declares the Lord. Originally, this was written to Israel in their time of exile, that God was going to restore them back to their land. But this, again, knowing that we have the rest of the New Testament as well, this gives us a picture of what God does in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were like these dry bones spiritually. But when the Word of God comes and is preached and God's Spirit moves, as John 3 says, it moves where He will, then we are made alive by the mercy and the grace of God that we can be saved. And so this is the work of preaching. This is the work of preaching. This is the hope of preaching right here. This is the hope of the Word of God, that when we preach the Word, when we proclaim the Word, that life will come to that which is dead. When we know that that's all people. That's all who are in need of saving. And there's one other passage in Isaiah 55, if you want to turn over there with me for just a moment tonight. Isaiah 55. Again, both of these passages are what honestly helped keep me going in my preaching ministry, in my ministry of the Word. Isaiah 55. The first five verses are really come unto the Lord. You who are without hope, who are in need, come unto the Lord. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, seek him while he still may be found. In verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Then he begins to speak about the work of God. For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. He's saying that God's word is going to bring life like water, like rain does. It will supply life, and it will accomplish a purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into the shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. He's restoring. He's bringing new life. He's transforming and changing by the Word of God, us. That's what the Word of God does. It changes us. It completely transforms us. And I love that last line in verse 13, for an everlasting sign. Next weekend, our students are going to join Mark Watts' church for a weekend together to study the Word and have some fun. And we're going to study Ephesians chapter 2. And I will get to preach on a few verses in Ephesians 2. And at the end of that, talking about the grace of God, it says right here, we were dead in our transgressions, but was made alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The reason that God, in his providence and his sovereignty, has declared that God's word would be preached and proclaimed is so that we would have life, so that forever and all of eternity, we can look back and see God's gracious work in our lives to save us. And so we get to reflect on that now, but for all eternity, will look back as an everlasting sign, as Isaiah 55:13 tells us. And so that's the reason we continue to be a church that upholds the Word of God. And that's the reason we continue to preach the Word of God. And it's not popular in our day. It's not popular in some churches. But as long as the Lord gives me breath in my lungs, I'm going to be under the conviction that the Word will do the work. And so we will preach the Word and uphold the Word and pray the Word and sing the Word and see the Word and hear the Word. And I pray that God's Spirit would be gracious to continue to work. Because His Spirit not only saves, that's what the Spirit does. He saves us and saves us by the preaching of His Word, but He grows us as well. And so we not only need the Word and the Gospel to be saved, but we need the Word and the Gospel as we are continually growing in the Lord. And so we will never get past needing the Word of God and needing His Spirit each and every day.